And we're going to speak this morning about the function of the godly ladies that we have. I know it's Mother's Day, but just as all Greeks aren't, or just as all Gentiles aren't Greeks, not all ladies are mothers. So I'm going to include you all in this message, whether you're a mother or not. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. What we find is that the need for right doctrinal instruction, there's that need for even those that are among the zealous in the church today. Paul tells us, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Those four verses, though directed at Israel, can also be directed to you and me. Can be directed to a whole lot of Christianity today and a whole lot of people who are in churches today, where while they have a zeal for God, people say that they're on fire for God and they're zealous for God and you know, they love God and they just want to do everything for Jesus, and yet it's not according to intelligence, not according to knowledge, it's according to a lot of times feelings and emotions and whatever the preacher tells them, and they don't check that out with the Bible. That's why God gave us this book, so that you wouldn't have to believe anything that I said, but rather to use this as your final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I'm certainly not your final authority. You better trust your Bible, not me. So in Romans chapter 2, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. That would be by means of doing works, whether it be baptism, whether it be tithing or church attendance or loving your neighbor, whether it be petting puppies, loving children, whatever the case may be. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, you see that these people who are doing those things are not saved, because Paul's saying, I wish that they might be saved. That's my prayer for them. He gets saved, even though they have a zeal for God. So it's possible then to recognize the one and only sovereign God of the universe and believe in Him. People say, I believe in God. That's the first response you get. Are you a Christian? Oh, I believe in God. Well, good. So does the devil. But he's not going to heaven. Strike one. I believe in Jesus. Good. So does the devil. He's not going to heaven. Strike two. Exactly what do you believe? Hey, oh, if you live a good life and believe in God, Jesus, and strike three, guess what? So having this zeal for God, naming the name of Jesus, believing in God, all the things that go on in churches today, they're all wonderful. And they're all needful as far as service goes. Obviously, a knowledge of God is important, is necessary, but it's not the saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Understanding that is where our godly ways have great opportunity, not only while you're in this assembly, but also as you live your daily lives, no matter what position you're in. Some of you are younger than others who are really young. There's no old ladies here, I can tell you that. But there are godly ladies here, and you have great opportunity to be able to minister to others. Minister right doctrine to them who are engaged in maybe being zealous for God, believing in God, naming the name of Jesus. Maybe they attend church regularly, but yet have a wrong idea about the gospel, have a wrong idea about what happened on the cross. That was the purpose of this morning's radio message, was explaining what happened on the cross. Because if nothing happened, Jesus died in vain. And if Jesus died in vain, then our faith is in vain. We're all doing. We might as well go home and have a party. Order pizzas, get some beer, and have a party. Because we're just wasting our time here if Jesus didn't accomplish anything on the cross. Well, godly ladies, you know these things, and you can do something about these things. Turn to Acts chapter 18, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we see two people. Well, we see more than two people. We see Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, something that I'm not, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And the man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, which is exactly where many of the churches today that call themselves Christian churches are, knowing only the baptism of John. Repent to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what that was all about. The baptism of John, that's what they preach as the message of salvation. There's a lot of Apollos in the world standing behind pulpits right now. A lot of them. And a lot of them better speakers and certainly better looking than I am. And more persuasive and larger congregations. And they're teaching only the message that they had learned from the baptism of John. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's a good thing. Not to be questioning yourself. Not to be meek and mild, but to speak boldly, knowing what you're talking about. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded them unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apparently, Paulus had got the update. Apparently, Paulus wasn't operating according to knowledge. Had a zeal for God, he could stand in front of the congregation and speak boldly. How could he deliver the sermon? Mighty in the Scriptures. How could he recite Bible? Wow, he's zealous. Worked all the time. Talked about God all the time. But it was not according to knowledge. Here comes Aquila and Priscilla, by the way. Priscilla was Aquila's wife. The result was Apollos didn't lose anything when he got this update. It's not as though he became shrinking violent and could no longer preach. No longer could get any converts. You know, it's not as though these things happened. But rather, there's no indication that they did. Rather, there's indication that he was instrumental in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to those and getting converts and those who believe. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Here we have people who have believed through grace, and because Apollos got the update from Aquila and Priscilla, was able to help these people in matters of doctrine. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Persuasive, mighty in the Scriptures, obviously an imposing figure, a good preacher, and yet preaching a message that was absolutely wrong, knowing only the baptism of John. Hadn't got the update. So Aquila and Priscilla, these two husband and wife team, they both were helps to Paul throughout Paul's ministry. You see Aquila and Priscilla show up, and they're always helpful, they're always engaged, they're always ministering to others. They had their own ministry, of which Priscilla was instrumental. I can tell you from whatever personal experience I have, beautiful wife, even though she's not here this morning, is supporting me in everything she does. Because of her, I'm able to do these things. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be standing here. So, even when she's at work, which she is, in the healthcare industry, people don't decide not to get sick on Sunday. So, it's an industry that works 7 days a week. But even at work, wow, does she raise contentions. Wow. That woman can get in more trouble at work than she gets in at home. We have arguments at home too, but boy, oh boy, can she get into it. People don't always want to hear that salvation is a gift of God, I can tell you that. But there are no real doctrinal restrictions on what ladies, godly ladies, can do. The only restrictions that you really find in the Bible are office, holding particular office, usurping the authority of the man. And the picture of the home is that way. The picture of our relationship to the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is that way. We don't usurp his authority. The woman doesn't usurp the authority of the man in the home. And the church, this is how God set it up, is to be headed by a man. The woman is not to usurp the authority, but that does not leave the woman in the ditch outside on the street. Godly ladies have great place in the body of Christ and are extremely valuable as ministering members. No less valuable, matter of fact, possibly more so than men. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we're going to see that there, even when you read Paul, you need to rightly divide, and this should serve to illustrate, just as a by the way, the error of the Acts 28 position, whereby they say everything in the prison epistles is for us today. When I can read in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, where God gave some, Ephesians 4:11. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's an end time to this. It doesn't go on indefinitely. He gave those positions for a particular reason. Till, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That happened when Christ had fully revealed the mystery to Paul, when Paul had gotten the full update, all the information, and God said, put it in a book. You have everything that God is going to reveal to you while you are in flesh and blood contained in this book. There ain't going to be any more. Then again, might be getting revelations from God, so he says. You and I have everything we need written in this book, the King James Bible. When the Scripture, not the Bible, but when the Scripture was finished being revealed to the Apostle Paul via revelation, then the information being available, that is when you have the knowledge of the Son of God in place. At that point, then, some things ceased to operate. Once those who had been set in the church, Timothy is a good example. Timothy was set in the church, in a particular office. Once those people passed and were gone, there were no replacements. There was no apostolic succession. There wasn't the continuance of a gifting of position. Rather, those people were put in temporary positions for a specific reason until something occurred. Positions for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building of the body of Christ, until all the mystery had been revealed unto the Apostle Paul. That means something to you ladies. That means that nobody is being set in the church offices today. In other words, I was not given a holy email from God saying, you know, Mark, I think you ought to, you know, stand up in front of people and act silly. They're all laughing. So, because people aren't being set, some of those offices still exist, they not, but yet we choose to take the office. That would not be a woman's place, but that does not mean that the woman cannot teach. That doesn't mean that the woman cannot instruct. And one of the best places to do that, I'm not trying to sound sexist, just realistic, is there's kids in this world. And I can tell you also from experience, having raised 5 children myself, that men are not always the best choice to deal with the kids. Generally, we're going to be hard-headed, stubborn, set in our ways, rough, gruff, tough, and sometimes mean. That's just the way it is. I can't change who I am. I can't necessarily change my personality. Whether I'm interpreted as being nice or being mean is your interpretation. The motivation is right even when I'm tough on my kids. The motivation is, you were dumb for doing that. You should have thought about it first. Don't do it again. Next time, use your brain. If that comes across wrong, I'm sorry about your luck. Next time, I'll say it more clearly. But turn to Galatians chapter 3. The kids, I can also tell you this from experience. When you raise children in a godly home, and most of the time the kids are being raised primarily by mom, hopefully it's not the daycare, hopefully it's not the school and after school program that's doing that. But even when mom is working and comes home in the evening, have you ever noticed the kids gravitate to mom? Have you ever noticed when they need something, they go to mom? When they need socks washed for tomorrow for school, they go to mom. When they're hungry and need something, they go to mom. When they get a boo-boo and need a Band-Aid, it ain't dad. It's mom. They understand. They understand, do they not? But we work on transitioning our children. When kids are little, I'm going to use this analogy. That a babe in Christ, someone who is a new Christian, just trusted Christ, just got saved. Wow, zealous as can be. Most of the time, people usually don't get saved and are bummed out about it. Usually you get some zeal by someone who's newly saved. I just learned that I'm going to heaven. That's good news. So you're zealous. You want to learn. You want to grow some knowledge. But it's not in the brain quite yet. There's no doctrine in there. There's just this, give you some information. That's how kids are when they're little. And in order to get them to a point where they know something and can operate upon their own, you have to put them in a position where they have rules, regulations, curfews, times to be home, times when dinner is going to be served, times when the phone better not be ringing from one of your friends, time when you have to do your homework, time when you have to go to bed. This is not the time to watch TV. Get off the computer. No more emails. No more instant messages. No more MySpace. All those things, you have to put them under some rules and regulations. So hopefully as they grow and mature, just as the baby Christian who is under the law, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. At one point, you were under the law before you were saved. You were under the law, and that was the recognition of sin. I can't do this law. I can't keep this law. I'm a sinful person. That's what the point of the law is. It's to point out to you that you need a Savior. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And just as that process of coming to the realization of faith in Christ, and now we get rid of the law and all the rules and regulations, so raising children is very similar. The rules and regulations are abundant in many as when the kids are little, even down to don't touch the top of the stove, don't get in the cabinet because all the cleaners are down in, under there. You know, all those things. Little by little, though, as the children grow and start to learn, understanding more about how the world is run, understanding more because they see you operate, the rules become more relaxed. Lily doesn't have to hold my hand when we go across the parking lot anymore. I'm sure she's glad for that. But there was a time when, as soon as she got out of the car at the Kroger store, the hands were tight. She wasn't getting away from me as we went across that parking lot. And then as time went on, I could relax my grip. That's how the baby Christian operates too. And godly women having experience and that natural nurturing ability and so much more patience than what men do, are able to give that godly example that children understand. It's so much easier to see children saved that come from a godly home with godly women and godly examples. I can't tell you how much easier it is. Chances are, if you're raising kids in a home where the mother and dad are saved, if your grandchildren are living in a home where mom and dad are saved, there's every good chance in the world that those grandchildren or children or whatever it is going to be saved too. They're going to learn because they have godly parents. And the mother is instrumental in that. So our example of what we do and how we live to our kids, to each other, to other people, teaches grace. How we operate throughout the day in everything we do teaches grace. Because grace is more than just a set of rules, is it not? Paul says, recognize the things that I say are the commandments of the Lord, but doesn't mean that we have to operate by them. Although they're not just God's suggestions, they're God's outline for how to live. But you still have the choice. But grace is more than just rules. It should be a motivation for how we operate, how we live our life. Because grace motivates us to do things because we desire to operate that way. We desire to love our neighbor. We desire to care for others. We desire to share the gospel of the grace of God. Not because we're commanded to. The commandments of the 12 apostles, verse to the 11, was, go ye into the world and teach the gospel to every creature and baptize them. That was a commandment. They didn't have a choice. You have a choice about what you do. So grace is a motivator. Grace should be a means of leading your own leader. Because you're not commanded to do anything, how you live your life should in fact tell you something about what's going on inside. I know that can be scary sometimes. It is for all of us. Take a look at what's going on. You think, wow, what's going on inside there? Well, gives us an opportunity to grow, doesn't it? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So we have this grace motivation rather than a legalistic motivation. And when we deal with others, whether it be children, whoever it might be, the body of Christ is supposed to operate under grace, and we, verse 15, speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head even Christ. And just as children grow up into young adults and then into adulthood and out on their own and hopefully operating under grace principles by the time they get to that point, as baby Christians get saved and come into the body of Christ and they're either instructed in the ways of the law or kept under the law in a legalistic system or else they're transitioned into a system of grace and an understanding of grace whereby they're not required to tithe and do all the legalistic things. But yet, the motivation remains the same. I do things because I desire to please God. I desire to serve the Lord. That is the grace motivation, not the threat of having lightning bolts come out of the sky and hit you, but rather I desire to do it. Growing up in Christ, then, to be mature members of the body of Christ is the objective of growing in grace. Coming out from the Galatians 3:24 law, the schoolmaster, transitioning into a grace assembly of believers. Ladies, you guys know already, you're not to be busybodies, you're not to be gossips, but rather functioning, vital ministers of grace to all those you encounter. You comprise 50% of the population, about 50% of the assembly, and you should be doing about 50% of the witnessing to others the gospel of the grace of God, how that Christ died for our sins. And every last one of you has a very capable brain, capable of ministering doctrine and understanding to others. Ephesians 4:16, we find that from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase in the body under the edifying of itself in love. The effectual working of every part. If 50% of the body is not working, then the body itself is not going to work. If 50% of the body is being consecrated for Jesus, then the body as a whole is not going to work. And without the godly ways, the body of Christ is in fact missing extremely vital parts and is incomplete. One of the functions of this assembly, one of the functions of the body of Christ is to help each other, instructing each other. We're not here as a worship service. Our worship is in our service. We serve God, and that is our worship. The function of the body of Christ is to help and instruct each other in understanding, grace, and doctrine, all those things. And ladies have great opportunity, both with children and adults, that men would not be given. Someone like me would not be given. Simply because you're gentler, more nurturing, easier to approach. I know that when I was growing up, I was scared of my dad. I don't know about you. I was scared of my dad. He's a gentle man, and I was still scared of him. I had that healthy respect. Loved him to death. Still do. Glad for him. But if there was going to be someone put the fear of God in me, it was going to be Dad. Not Mom. Mom was who I ran to after Dad got done with me. Sometimes moms are easier to approach. Sometimes women are just easier to deal with. Approaching is just a gentler nature, a more nurturing, caring nature of us. Understand that men and women are different. That's how God made them. Men are necessary, no doubt about it. We need to have hard heads in the church. We need to have loud mouths in the church. We need to have arguments going on. People are going to say, no, you're wrong, and I'm not budging in the church. But we also need to have those nurturing, kind hearts that are approachable when someone needs to know something. So the whole of the body of Christ is greater when you take the ladies, when you take the men, when you put them all together, the whole of the body of Christ is greater than the sum of its parts. You add me to Chuck and Jim back there, and three of us apart, we get something done. Three of us together get a lot done. Put more in the mix. Tremendous amount of things. Look at all the things this little tiny assembly is accomplishing. We're in the marketplace of ideas. There's churches that are 100 times our size that are nearly as engaged in getting the gospel to people as we are. Not nearly as engaged. If they could identify the gospel to begin with. So, I know it's an old cliche, but there are no big eyes, no little U's in the body of Christ. Every part is a fire to the whole body. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 19. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Godly ladies have opportunity to be example for them that need to grow up in Christ, dealing with babes, and that's not just children, but there's oftentimes a lot of adults that act like children. They might have been sitting in a church pew, they might have been church since they were this high. And now they're quite a bit older than that. Maybe they've been sitting in church for years and years, and they still like to act like children when it comes to their understanding. Where the preacher says something wrong, they'll throw a fit. Or if somebody offends them, they'll throw a fit. I don't agree with that. Get over it. Grow up. And sometimes ladies have much greater opportunity to deal with those problems than others and be in a much less offensive way. The body of Christ is supposed to conform to the image of Christ, Galatians 4:19. But because the church is constantly changing its makeup, people die, people get saved. The makeup is constantly changing, the members are changing, the growth of the members, the understanding of those who are part of the body, hopefully is growing and not going backwards. So as someone is in the body, hopefully they're not going to stay a babe forever. They're going to grow in grace and understanding and become a more effective minister to the rest of the body who's still behind in their understanding. That's what being elders and of the church is all about. And women, godly ladies, with great understanding of the grace of God, of doctrine, and how a soul is saved, are just as capable of ministering to others, and sometimes more so. Because the body of Christ is, because of its changing makeup, is always a work in progress. It's never a static issue. We rarely have the same group week after week. You have this core group, and then there's people come and go, and that's fine. We all vote with our feet. Hopefully, that won't happen to me where I vote with my feet. Meanwhile, there's no legalistic aspect to it. So the body of Christ is always a constant work in progress. And even those among us who have the most, I guess, the most experience, the most doctrinal understanding and knowledge, even them, they need to continue in growing and understanding. The work's never done. There's over 750,000 words in this book, and I know I don't understand every one of them, and probably neither do you. Until that occurs, which it never will, we don't stop striving for perfection. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, a verse that could change your life. A verse that would change your life if you just believe this one verse. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you receive not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you to believe. When you come to your Bible, when you come to the Word of God, when you believe it, it's going to have an effectual working in you. It's going to have an effect in your life and how you think and how you operate in your understanding. When you doubt it, when you correct it, it's not going to do a whole lot. But ladies have opportunity to study for themselves. At the end of today's lesson, I gave you your homework assignment, if you choose to do so, comparing verses, coming to a conclusion for yourself, figuring out what's going on in a hard part of our Bible. Ladies have opportunity, first of all, to study for themselves, not relying on me or someone else to tell you what to believe. I am here to exposit this Bible, to exposit the Word of God. You choose whether to believe what I tell you is right or not. And that only can come by you studying to show yourself approved, ladies. Opportunity to study together. If you're a husband and wife team, I would encourage you to study together as husband and wife. Or study as ladies and ladies in a ladies study group. Because that leads to unity of agreement. If you're a husband and wife, I know what it's like to live in a home that is not in agreement concerning Bible doctrine. I had to experience that for 3 years. And it is not a lot of fun. If one of you is growing and the other one's not, one of you is leaving the other one behind.
One of you is growing and the other one's not. One of you understands what's going on and the other one's just dumb to brick. One of you is growing and the other one's not. There's a good chance that one of you might be saved and the other one's not. That's going to be an issue at some point. It's going to be a big issue. I would encourage you to study together so that your understanding grows together, so that you have unity of belief and agreement in the godly home. So that when you have children, grandchildren, neighbors, nephews, uncles, nieces, whatever it might be, friends and relatives, there is agreement and peace in your home concerning the things that are important. You might have arguments on what kind of pie to serve, or whether we should have chicken or turkey, but concerning important doctrinal issues, you'll have agreement and peace in your home. So having studied them for yourself, that leads to a much greater understanding. Many of the men here that have taught lessons know this to be a fact. When you study it for yourself, you learn it for yourself, you will have a much greater understanding than if I stand here and teach you all week long. I could, you know, the lessons that we're engaged in are tough lessons right now. Tough lessons. Studying for yourself, you will be able to understand what's going on. I don't necessarily expect you to understand as I teach it to you fully. That's why the making available the outlines, so that you can take those outlines and either study yourself. But it doesn't matter what subject it might be. Maybe you have questions on baptism or giving or the, you know, the so-called rapture or whatever it might be. Study those subjects for yourself. Doing the work, you will come away understanding for yourself exactly what's going on, able to instruct others at that point. Listening to me, what you're getting is my opinion. My opinion, you take my opinion and a hill of beans, put them together, and you've got a hill of beans. That's it. Because my opinion is not worth anything. So, the studying, understanding what's going on, then will lead to you being, whatever your conclusion, fully persuaded. Because you believe God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, not just because the preacher's really persuasive that day. Or I sound really good that day, or, you know, I wore a red tie, or something of that nature. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I'll try to get you out of here before all the restaurants are full. It's going to be a hard task, it's Hubbard's thing. They're already full, don't worry. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. What's going on there? Well, Epaphras is not a woman. Epaphras is a man. But he is a servant of Christ. He's one of you. He's one of the body. And he labors fervently for others in prayers. Why? That they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Doing the will of God. Seeing soul saved, sanctified, being thankful. As you know, that's the will of God. It ain't hard. So, but you can insert your own name in there, ladies, because prayer is something that you can engage in and will have an effect. Having done the labor of study and the installation of the doctrine, believing what you've read, coming to your own conclusions, being fully persuaded, ladies can engage in prayer. Prayer life often suffers among grace believers because we don't really expect an answer. We don't expect God to move a mountain because we pray for it to be moved. So we forget to pray and we give up praying, thinking that it's no longer necessary. That's only because you don't understand what prayer is about. The function of doing that is that the subjects of prayer, when Epaphras was praying, that those folks that he was praying for might stand perfect and complete in the will of God, the function would be that the subjects of that prayer would engage in the will of God. They'd get to doing whatever it is. Okay, start ministering unto others. Well, are we Colossians 4:12, Colossians 4:13? Paul says, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. Epaphras had a zeal, but this time, not like Apollos, whose zeal was not according to knowledge, Epaphras knew some things and was praying for the right things, that these other people would get their rears off the couch and get moving. It's doing what God wanted them to do. Well, being zealous for Christ, Ephesians chapter 6. You turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We can be zealous for Christ and be ignorant of the brick, or we can be zealous for Christ and know something and put that knowledge into work and still be zealous. This time, getting some right things done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We pray for what we recognize as a doctrinal need for the subject of the prayer. Maybe I'm praying for, Joe or Jim or Bob, that they understand doctrine, that they understand the will of God, that they understand the gospel, the grace of God, that they understand the prayer of the ministers of reconciliation, that they should be thankful in all things and not be so grumpy all the time. Not be griping and moaning about, how terrible their life is, but rather be thankful no matter what condition they happen to find themselves in. We pray for the doctrinal needs that we see in others. And then we watch and see what happens with those other people. I don't expect God to come down here and give you a zap in the middle of the night, but I want to watch and see if that person starts growing in understanding by listening to teaching, by listening to preaching, by getting in the book and reading, studying to show himself approved. I want to see if there's any improvement. That's what the watching is all about. But the prayer is to bring to our reckoning, realization what it is that needs to get done. It motivates us. It puts in place the doctrine that we need to bring up and get going. Ephesians 6:19. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, Paul says, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oftentimes, we don't know what to say. Oftentimes, we don't know what to pray. Romans 26 tells us that we don't know what to pray for. But the good news is that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask to pray, Ephesians 3:20. So even when we don't know exactly what the need is, we can still pray. God will work. Once we recognize then that there is a need of some sort, we pray, we watch for an opportunity to minister to them that need help. And that is holy. There's no need to mince words, there's no need to be mealy mouth or ambiguous. Say it like it is. Say it like it is, speaking boldly as we are. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2. Colossians 4:2, we continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. We give thanks no matter what happens. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. We pray, we look to see what's going on, what the result of that prayer is. We try to identify the need, even though we're not always able to. Once we then identify a need, we look for an opportunity. And the prayer helps us get ready. If I know that Chuck is in
spiritual need of something in particular, and I'm looking for an opportunity. Continual prayer about that thing is going to prepare me so that once the door opens and Chuck says, by the way, I was wondering about this particular thing. Wow! That's just what I've been praying about for 2 months. Amazing! A door just got cracked open. Let's talk. Let's talk. So we pray that our opportunities would be recognized as they present themselves. That the door of utterance would be opened and that we seek the mystery of Christ at that time. And ladies, you guys are usually a lot more patient when you are having to watch. You pray and you watch. You pray and you watch. And it might be one of your kids. You wish they'd get saved. You wish they'd come to church. You wish this, you wish that. You pray, you watch. You pray, you watch. That's that old song, Mama, you know, Mama prayed for me and, you know, I finally got saved. Well, moms are a little more patient than dads are a lot of times. And if you're patient, then you're watching, you're waiting, and you're looking for the opportunity whereby you can be a minister. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray for you, for the function that you be filled with knowledge and understanding of God's will. Now that's not just going to pop down from heaven. It's either going to come from you studying, from someone teaching, from someone preaching, from you watching. I pray that you would be filled with that knowledge and understanding. And then I watch to see when I have an opportunity that the door of utterance can be opened. And then I am ready at that time. I speak boldly as I ought. Mission accomplished. That's how prayer ought to work. It's not begging God for things. It is, in fact, activating doctrine that's already inside of us. We make known to God what we want to happen. At that same time, we're bringing it to the forefront of our thinking process, making known to ourselves what we would like to see happen, and watching for an opportunity to carry it out. Our prayers do not take the form of being God's boss, telling God what to do. He already knows what He wants to get done. He wants to see souls saved and saints edified. He wants to see all men come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants to get done. Period. As far as you and I are concerned, He doesn't care about the new Buick that's sitting at the dealership that you'd really like to take a test drive in. The object of prayer is the desire to conform to God's will and to put it into operation. Again, that's grace. That's not legalistic thinking. It's not someone making you do something, but having a desire to engage in God's will and put it into operation. And godly ladies often are able to minister to those who won't listen. To another man, their dad, to the preacher. Sometimes it takes another lady to do the job. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then we'll be done. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Prayer activates the desire to perfect the faith of not only ourselves, but also others. It's a reminder of our needs and the doctrinal needs of others. And godly ladies, mothers, daughters, are often able to supply to that very need much better than anyone else in the body. Father, we thank you for each and every one of the godly ladies in our assembly. We're grateful that we have the privilege of knowing these ladies and being able to associate with them. We pray that as they grow in grace, their ministry to others, testifying the gospel of the grace of God, seeing souls saved, seeing saints edified, seeing others come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only be words on the pages of your Bible, but
reality in their lives. Father, we understand that the ladies of our assembly are every bit as important as anyone else. There are no parts that are more important than another. So we pray that each one of our godly ladies, as they recognize what the position is, take the position in life of Christ, will, and each membership. Father, we're grateful for all things in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.